Acts chapter 16, verse number 25. And let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Acts 16 and verse number 25. The Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house." Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Bible, Lord, and thank you for the story of this man whose life certainly was transformed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would lift up Jesus this morning. Jesus, you said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And so, Lord, we've tried. We've tried through our preparation and our prayers. We've prepared our hearts through the music, dear God, to lift you up. And now the preacher, it's his turn to get up and lift up Jesus. And we pray, Lord, if there's someone here that does not know for sure, 100% sure, about what would happen if eternity began today for them, Lord, that today would be the day that they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. In this story, without a doubt, a man's life undergoes a complete transformation. We do not know his name. The Bible doesn't tell us his name. He is referred to by most preachers simply as the Philippian jailer. Little is known about his identity or the identity of the jailer in this portion of Scripture. But Bible historians believe that the jailer was a retired veteran Roman soldier, probably a retired veteran Roman soldier. City of Philippi was a major city that had been chartered as a Roman colonial city. Old soldiers sought retirement in these cities, and the position of jailer in Philippi would have probably been given to a man, a veteran who had commanded in combat, proved his ability with men, a fit soldier, a likely choice of the Roman officials at that time. We don't know who he was specifically, but we know for sure that on the day of this story, his life is going to experience a radical change. Let me say it this way. The man who woke up that morning was not going to be the same man who went to bed that night. And I want to show you what happened in this story and why he experienced this transformation. Say, preacher, how different was he? Well, we read and are introduced to him in verse number 23. We didn't read that verse, so let's back up. The Bible says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," that would be Paul and Silas, "upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." And so this man was given the responsibility of guarding the prisoners. That little word there, charging the jailer to keep them safely, you'd have to understand the culture to understand how serious of a charge that was. Basically, if you were employed as a jailer and somebody was put underneath your custodial care, if that person were to escape, then you know what? It was your life for their escape. And so this was a serious job, and he took it very seriously. We see in the Bible that because of the charge that was placed upon him, that he thrust them, according to verse 24, into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. This man was going to take no chances of these preachers escaping on that day. And so, folks, the fact that the Bible says that he had the position he had, and because of the idea of thrusting them into the prison, And the idea of where we're told later on that after he gets saved, he washes their stripes. Can I say this? He wasn't concerned about their stripes at this point. He didn't care that they were beaten. He didn't care that they were bloody. He honestly didn't care if they lived or died. All he cared was that when morning came and they came back to get these prisoners, they were where they were supposed to be. So he brings them not into just the prison, but he takes them to the inner prison, the most guarded area. And he doesn't just set them on the floor or chain them to a wall. He literally puts their hands and their feet in stocks. And he goes to bed assured that when morning comes, these prisoners will be exactly where he left them. Now, that's where he's at in verse 23 and verse 24. Can I fast forward and show you the transformation? Look, if you will, in verse number 33, the Bible says, and he took them. Wait a minute, who's he, preacher? This is the same man, but not the same man. This is the Philippian jailer. He took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes. And then we see that he's baptized. He and all his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now this is a radical change. This is a complete transformation, and that's what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a life. We're going to preach on the subject this morning of the transformation of the Philippian jailer. His standing with God was about to be transformed in this story. His home, his wife, his children, his home was about to be transformed in this story. His personality was about to be transformed in this story. You say, preacher, do you have any personal experience or personal testimony connected to this? Well, I know this. In 1961, I was born into a family, my mom, my dad, that were unchurched and unsaved. And I grew up till I was 5 years of age in an unchurched, unsaved family. But I know this, in 1966, my mom and dad, at the urging of a next-door neighbor, finally attended the Rock Run Baptist Church north of Brazil, Indiana, out in the Diamond area. And they went to that little church, used to be called Rock Run Baptist Church. It's called Rock Run Church now, but it was Rock Run Baptist Church back in 1966. And for the first time, my mom and dad heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They began to attend. Mom and dad didn't get saved right away, but they began to attend. And then, you know what the church had? They had a revival meeting. Say, preacher, why do you have these revival meetings around Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Because it was at a revival meeting where my dad walked the aisle and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Hey, folks, listen. My daddy got saved. And my mom got saved. And you know what? Our home experienced a transformation because the Lord Jesus Christ had come to take up residence in our home. You know, I sometimes ask people this question. If you take God out of something, is it going to get better or is it going to get worse? If you put God into something, is it going to get better or is it going to get worse? And I can tell you this, our home changed for the better because Jesus came into our home and into our lives. This man was transformed. His standing with God changed that day. His home, the Bible says it wasn't just he that trusted Christ, but all of his house, his wife, his children. And the Bible says that his personality was transformed. Here's this cruel man who cared none about these preachers. And by the end of the story, he's making them a meal and washing their stripes and rejoicing with them. Transformed and changed because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his life. I want to point out, if I can, two main events that led up to the transformation of his life. And the first series of events I want to talk to Christians about, because I want to challenge you. If you're already saved, you already know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, preacher, what led up to the transformation in this man's life? Number one, the influence of a strong Christian testimony. The influence of a strong Christian testimony. You see, there were two men in this story that had an influence and an effect on this jailer. One was a man by the name of Paul, and one was a man by the name of Silas. Can I take you back into the chapter a few verses before this event happens? In Acts chapter 16, if you'll look in verse number 6, I'll read this to you. Paul and Silas are open to the Lord. They're trying to decide where they should go next. And let's jump down to verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man from Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately and we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Can I just challenge Christians? Listen, there's a man that needs Jesus. There's a man who needs to be saved. And Paul and Silas are praying. Matter of fact, if you read verse 6 and 7, their intent was to go the other direction. Their intent was to go to Asia. But you know what? The Lord stepped in, and he wouldn't suffer them to go that way. And he redirected their life, and he took them to a different place than they had planned to go. And I just want to challenge each of us that are saved that we be tender to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God each and every day of our life. There's people out there that need Jesus, but you know what? They need to be influenced by a strong Christian testimony. And I just want to say, first of all, thank God that Paul and Silas were obedient to this heavenly calling. You know what? They were willing to be led by the Spirit of God, and they were willing to be where they should be, when they should be there. And because of that, they had an opportunity to have influence on this Philippian jailer. I want to say this, I won't go deep into the story, but if you'll jump down to verse number 16, when they got into Philippi, they began to have and face a demonic attack in their lives. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. Let me stop there so that you understand what's going on. They're in Philippi. They're there to preach the gospel. They're there to try to see people saved. And all of a sudden, there's this woman that's possessed or oppressed by some type of demonic influence in her life. And that demon recognizes them for who they are, the servants of the living God. And so she's not going around doing them a favor announcing this. Being driven by this demonic influence, she's interrupting them. She's mocking them. She's trying to make fools of them. And she's following around disrupting their attempts to win people to Christ. This she did many days, verse 18. But notice what happened. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Stop, wait a minute. What do you mean they exceedingly trouble your city? These men cared nothing about this woman. All they saw when they looked at her were dollar bills. They didn't care that Satan was making misery of her life. They were just cashing in on it. But Paul and Silas cared enough about this person to stop and rebuke that unclean spirit and help that woman get free of that and help her life change. And you think the city would rejoice over such a thing. But instead, they were drugged before the magistrates. Accusation was made. And then they say in verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them and joined the magistrates, rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Now, folks, watch this. I want to help those of us that are Christians. Let me help you with something. The Lord wants to use you to get the gospel to someone. Somebody out there needs you to be that strong Christian influence in their life. In order to get to that person, we got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and there is a chance coming up in the near future for this divine appointment, you think the devil's just going to sit around and not try to wreak havoc in our lives and try to discourage us? Listen, what I'm saying, let me say it plain. You get serious about the Christian life, decide you're going to stop playing games and really get serious about it. You really get serious about eternity. You really get serious about wanting to influence other people's life and bring them to Jesus. The devil's not just going to sit back and twiddle his thumbs. He's going to attack you. He's going to attack your family. And here, Paul and Silas are doing the right thing. The right thing. They're following the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet what happens is the devil launches an attack into their life. Here they thought they were going to come to Philippi to preach, see people saved, start a church. And by the way, eventually they were able to do all of those things. But you know what? First of all, the Lord allowed them to be tried. And he allowed this satanic attack to come into their lives. And you know what? How they responded to this satanic attack was going to determine whether or not a jailer ended up being a Christian or not being a Christian. Now, I'm saying this very much on purpose, and I'm lingering here on purpose. Let me tell you something. Sometimes really bad things happen to really good people. And sometimes those that are working the hardest to do right and live right and serve the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones that doesn't it make sense, though? Wouldn't that be the ones that the devil's going to attack their lives? And how are Paul and Silas going to respond? One of the big challenges for each and every one of us is no matter what's going on in your life, how right things are going, how wrong things are going, if you're a Christian, is to keep your faith and keep your attitude right and trust the Lord. I don't always understand what's going on in my life. I don't always understand why God allows some of the things to happen in the lives of the families of our church. But I know this, all things work together for good, that them there are called according to his purpose. Love God and are called according to his purpose. And you know what? What we initially would look at as a bad thing, God turns it into a good thing. You know, if they're praying, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Help me to find that person that needs to be saved. And God says, okay, I'll answer that prayer. And so I'll send this demonic woman to chase you around until you get tired of it and you deliver her. Then I'm going to have you drugged before the magistrates and they're going to pronounce you as guilty, level false accusations, lie about you, have you beaten, throw you in the inner cell and put you in stocks. And all that happened because they said, Lord, lead me to somebody today that needs you. It makes me a little fearful to pray that tomorrow, you know. Because, can I ask you a question? How are they going to meet the Philippian jailer if they don't end up in this situation? Now, let me just help all of you because look what happens in verse number 25. I say all of you. Let me help all of us. I mean, I need this help too. But look in verse 25. And at midnight, when it's at the darkest, at midnight, Paul and Silas grumbled and complained and blamed God and cried and carried on and had a pity party and felt sorry for themselves and decided they weren't going to serve the Lord anymore because these terrible things have happened in my life. Is that what it says? And at midnight, Paul and Silas, boy, this is a good place to start praying. And you know what? I don't know. Paul was a veteran missionary at this time. Silas was a new recruit. And can you imagine this is his first missionary trip and first experience really stepping out and serving the Lord. And next thing you know, he's in a jail cell with the Apostle Paul. And I think he looked over and said, I don't remember this part in the orientation when we were preparing to be missionaries. I don't remember these stories when you came back from the last trip. And Paul says, you know what, Silas, don't get discouraged. When things happen like this, we pray. And folks, listen to me. I want to help you. I don't know. I promise you, in this big of a crowd, there's things happening in not just one life or two lives or a couple families' life, but there's things that are happening that don't make any sense to you. And sometimes you wonder, does God know what's going on? And Lord, this is not what I thought I was praying for. And why did this bad thing happen? And why is this turned upside down in my life? And all I can say is this. I don't always understand the Lord. But I know this, I'm always supposed to trust the Lord. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Watch this, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I've said this several times of late because It touched my heart, and I'm just going to keep sharing it as long as the Lord will let me. You know, that verse says, lean not to thine own understanding. Let me help you with something. Well, preacher, I hear a Christian say to preach, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. I just don't understand. Folks, listen to me. If we understood, we wouldn't have to trust. You don't have to exercise trust when you understand something. It's when something comes into your life that you don't understand that you have to just trust the Lord. And you know what? They didn't know what was going to happen yet. They don't know what's about to happen. They don't know an earthquake's coming. They don't know a man's going to come in, fall down and say, what must I do to be saved? All they know is they took off with an intent to serve the Lord and do the right thing. And next thing you know, they're in the inner cell and they're in stocks. And this is not what they foresaw the will of God to be in their lives, in their lives. Now watch this, folks. You know what they did? They decided, all right, I was obedient to that heavenly calling. We followed the Lord's leading. You know what? We had to face a demonic attack, and now we've suffered false accusation and gross mistreatment and wrongful imprisonment. But despite all of this, Paul and Silas decided we're going to pray. And after they prayed a while, they got happy. And you know what? They began to sing. And the Bible says they sang praises unto God. They weren't grumbling. They weren't complaining to God. They were praising the Lord. You know why they were able to do that? Because they trusted the Lord. Lord, we prayed and we asked that you would direct our lives, and here we are. So you've got a purpose. We don't know what it is yet, but we're not going to complain. We're going to be thankful for what you're doing in our life. Now, folks, watch this last phrase in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God. Watch this. And the prisoners heard them. Now, Christians, I'm gonna challenge you one more time, and then we're going to go on and preach to those who may be here without Jesus Christ as their Savior. But let me say this, folks. The world has laser focus, and they watch our life especially and specifically when they watch us go through hard times. Can I just say it plain? It's easy to be a good Christian when everything's going right. But it's a challenge to be a good Christian when everything's going wrong. And that's when the world needs to see you pray and begin to praise the Lord and trust the Lord. Because you know what? There's the other prisoners, and they're listening, and they heard them. And so we see that the Lord is setting up some things, because some things have to fall in place, and God is setting this up because he wants to save a man, and he wants to save his wife, and he wants to save his children, and he wants to have a miraculous influence and see a miraculous transformation in their lives. But you know what? One of the ingredients was the influence of a strong Christian testimony. Hey, if you're saved tomorrow, don't be ashamed of it. If you're saved tomorrow, speak up for the Lord. If you're saved tomorrow, don't be ashamed to bow your head and pray at the dinner table or out there at the restaurant. You know what? The world's watching. They need to see someone whose salvation and Christianity is real. They need to see you living for the Lord. But it wasn't just this, the influence of a strong Christian testimony, that led this man to the transformation of his life. There was also what I call a divinely orchestrated circumstance that woke that man up. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep. You know how the devil keeps people lost? You know how the devil keeps people from getting saved? When it comes to spiritual things, he just lulls them to sleep. He just gets them busy in the routine of life. And pretty soon, you know what? We probably ought to go to church, but you know that we just don't. And we just kind of go almost, like, I hate to say it, we are almost reduced to robots. We get up. We're not living. Life is living us. We're just kind of running on a hamster wheel as fast as we can, going nowhere. And the devil's just saying, go, 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 go. Don't stop and think about eternity. Don't stop and think about what's going to happen after you die. He just lulls us to sleep. But you know what woke this man up? It was an earthquake. Now listen, I can't sit, look, you know what? Paul and Silas, they could pray. But they couldn't send an earthquake. They could sing praises, but they couldn't send an earthquake. They could be right in their spirit and make sure they are responding right to testing, but they couldn't send an earthquake. You know, there's some things that only God can do. And folks, listen to me. Sometimes God sends an earthquake into our lives. He does it to wake us up. He does it so that we have to stop for a minute and get out of our routine and look at something we don't really like to look at and face some things we don't really want to face. It's just easier to ignore eternity than it is to ponder it. But you know what? All of a sudden, God sent this earthquake. Look at again at verse number 26. I want to show you the second word there. The Bible says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Boy, for years I preached in teen camps and teen conferences, and probably for about a 2 or 3 year stretch there, the Lord gave me a message, and I went around and preached it all over. Every time God would open a door, it seemed like he was telling me, preach this message. And the name of the message was Suddenly. You know, folks, listen to me. I don't know, you don't know, but most of you in here have lived long enough to know this, that phone could ring this afternoon and your life could never be the same. Now, I don't know what today holds, I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I'm glad I don't. I know the one who holds them, but I don't know what they hold. But I'm gonna tell you this, suddenly this happened in this man's life. Suddenly this happened. You know, sometimes God sends into our life something I call a suddenly. All of a sudden there's an illness or a sickness or a loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's a financial reversal or a loss of a job. Sometimes it's a relationship issues and problems, or maybe one of our children, that the unexpected happened in their life. But God sent something. God sent something. And sometimes it's easy for us because of severity. I mean, you know what? I've got a daughter that lives in California. Let me tell you something. Every once in a while, living in California, let me tell you what goes with it. The ground shakes a little bit from time to time. I've never had my daughter text me after one of those little tremors and say, Dad, I got great news. We had an earthquake. You know, it doesn't seem like great news. It's not something you wish for. It's not something you pray for. But why did God send it, preacher? Because the only way he was going to wake up this jailer and get him to face eternity. Listen, he woke up, the Bible says, and he woke up out of a sleep. And the Bible says that he saw that the prison doors were open. All of a sudden, he comes running out. Everything was secure. Everything was locked. Everybody was safe. And his life depended on it. Remember the charge that was given him? Depended on it. And he runs out of his house, and in just a moment, the entire circumstances of life has changed. And all he sees is all these prison doors open, and he jumps to the conclusion, these prisoners are gone, and I'm gonna be killed. And by the way, that death is not going to be an easy death. So you know what he does? He's so desperate at this time. Come on now, folks. Mom, most of us are going to get here or near here sometime in our life, that he's willing to pull that sword out, and he's contemplating taking his own life because of the earthquake that's come into his life. And I'm so glad that Paul saw it. And I'm so glad that Paul called out. Because in verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now wait a minute, folks. Right now we're going to get to it. You know what? Two things happened. The influence, strong influence of Christian people. A divine circumstance that wakes the man up and shakes his world. And God has orchestrated both of these things for this moment, this time. You know why? Because this is going to be the opportunity. This is going to be the chance for this man to get saved. And you know what, folks? Everything God's allowed in my life and yours, he allows so that we can get to the point where we're ready to receive Jesus. You know, I want to share this with you because it's good that we hear this, and I want everybody to hear it and be comfortable with it. There was a time that my mom and dad walked into church and they weren't saved. There was a long period of time that I walked into church, and I mean, mom and dad had us there every Sunday, but if I'd have died, I wouldn't have gone to heaven. You know what? Some things had to happen in my life to wake me up and get me ready to receive Jesus. And you know what? The best day of my life was the day I stepped out of a pew during a church service like this one, walked down the aisle with God working on my heart God's Spirit convicting my heart and going up to the preacher and saying, I'm not saved. And to be able to kneel down at an altar and have that preacher just show me the verses so that I knew what salvation was, then offer me the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Folks, listen to me. When I see this story and what's about to happen next, I can't help but go back to the Rock Run Baptist Church that Sunday morning that I received Jesus as my Savior. Bible says this, and he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. Listen to his question, verse 30, and brought them out saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Folks, it's a simple question, and I'm glad to say that it also received a simple answer. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The question that led to the transformation of his life, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We see in this question that he was seeking something. There was a sense of utter hopelessness in his present situation, a desire to be delivered from the darkness. He called for a light and sprang. And you know, I think people get saved for a lot of reasons, but sometimes they come to that point when they just realize, you know what, as far as eternity, I'm hopeless without Christ. I'm tired of living in the darkness. I love this song. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. The second verse, are you walking alone through the shadows dim? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Christ will comfort your heart. Put your trust in him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Is your soul burdened down with its load of sin? Throw your heart open wide. Let the Savior in. The chorus says, place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. You know what? If you're going to come and you're going to experience this thing called salvation, you know what? You can't come with your own goodness in your hands. You can't come telling God how wonderful you are. You can't come bragging on yourself. You have to see yourself as that sinner in need of salvation. You have to come with a desire to be delivered from the darkness. He called for a light. You have to come with a fear and a humility. And we see that this man came in trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And you know what, folks? You can't come in your pride and get saved. You've got to come to God in your humility to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, here's these two Christians, and they prayed before they came into Philippi, Lord, lead us to some soul. And they did not expect to be led to this soul this way. Here they are harassed by a demonic attack. They're falsely accused. They're arrested. They're thrown in jail. But they take the circumstances as God gives them. They trust in the Lord. They pray. They begin to praise the Lord despite the things. Everything seems like it's going wrong, but they're going to praise the Lord anyhow. And then God does something. He sends an earthquake. And you know what? Next thing you know, they step out. And here's this man. Can you picture him? Desperate. Pulls that sword out. He's getting to run himself through. And I think the Holy Spirit said, that's the guy you've been praying for. This is the opportunity that you asked for. And Paul shouts out, don't do yourself any harm. The man runs over, calls for a light, falls down. What must I do to be saved? You know what? He wasn't willing to do that just a little bit earlier. God had to do some things in his life to get him to this point. But now he's ready and he wants to be saved. You know, I want to close the message by encouraging you to look back on the timeline of your life from the day that from today, as we sit here in this church, as you review the timeline of your life as far back as you can remember, I want you to search along that timeline and honestly answer this question. This question needs to be discussed and answered between you and the Lord. But can you, as you look down the timeline of your life, all of the life you lived to this point, can you go back in your mind to a specific spot, a time, a place where you were born again, where you truly received Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not talking about a time in your life where you decided to turn over a new leaf. I'm not talking about a time in your life when you decided to join a church. I'm talking about a time in your life when you came under Holy Spirit conviction because you're a sinner. And you know what? You said, what must I do to be saved? And you were told by someone, showed by someone from the Bible, that if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, his death, he died for our sins. His burial, his resurrection, he died to pay for our sins. He was buried and rose again so that he could offer us the gift of eternal life. Jesus did it all, folks. It's not like God does 95% of it and we do 5% of it. Or 99% of it and we do 1% of it. When we get to the point when we realize God's already done it all we've got to do is accept this gift of eternal life and be saved. Now, folks, I already went through the transformation. But isn't it interesting? The man who got up from his knees that day was not the same man. And Jesus not only wants to save you, he wants to transform you. Transform you, transform your wife, your husband, transform your marriage, transform your home. Let me ask again, if you put Jesus in the middle of something, is it going to get better or worse? If you take Jesus out of something, is it going to get better or worse? Let me ask you, are you tired of trying to figure this whole thing out without the Lord Jesus? How about accepting him today as your personal Savior? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand up and lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul and Silas were asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't tell the man his name, and Silas didn't tell the man his name. They spoke up and told about Jesus. And so, Lord, I've tried to do that this morning. I want folks to know that I can't save anybody, and neither can anybody else that's here on this earth. But the Lord Jesus came down. He was born of a virgin. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger. He grew up to live a perfect life, never sinned one time, because he was not only the Son of God, he was God the Son. He died on that old rugged cross, and when he did, all the sins that have ever been committed, all the sins that were being committed, all the sins that would ever be committed, including my sins, were placed on Jesus that day. And when he died, he paid for the sins of all mankind for all time. Lord, because of his death, for me, his burial, his resurrection, he was able to purchase the gift of eternal life, a chance for us to be saved from hell, to go to heaven, to be forever with the Lord. And Lord, I'm thankful for the day that your Spirit convicted me of being lost, and I'm thankful for the day that you gave me the courage to step out and come forward and be saved. I look back at that day and wonder. I think and thank you so many times, dear God, that I didn't get up from my knees the same person. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness that you gave me that day, that you adopted me into your family and made me one of your children, and that you wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and Lord, that you begin construction on a mansion in heaven for me one of these days. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's never been saved, they've looked down the timeline of their life. They've never come under Holy Spirit conviction for their sin, never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, never had that time they can look back and say, there's where I was born again. I pray that they'd, Lord, understand the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. We pray, Lord, that, dear God, that as the piano player plays in just a minute, that they'd be responsive, dear Lord, and willing to accept you as their Savior. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask nobody to look around for just a minute, and I'm not going to drag out the invitation. I promise you that. But boy, this is serious and this is important. And for somebody in this room, this may be all of eternity. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know. Let me ask you an honest question. If you died right now, do you know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? Have you nailed that thing down? Have you looked back along the timeline of your life? Can you find that place, that time? If not, let me encourage you. If God's working in your heart today, and he's given you this opportunity, don't let it slip by. You say, preacher, it's hard, it's difficult. Yes, I remember all of those things. But boy, I will tell you this. When I took that first step towards the front of the church that day, it's like God met me right there. And he walked me the rest of the way down. And I'm so glad. that you're in a good place this morning, a place where Christians are praying for you and they've prayed for you all week long, praying that God would send you, praying that your heart would be tender, praying that you'd be saved. Nobody's looking around. I won't embarrass you. But let me ask you this, because I'd sure like to pray for you. I won't call your name, and nobody's going to come get you. We're not that kind of church, but it sure helps the preacher to know how to pray. Preacher, if I was to die right now, I can't say that I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Matter of fact, I fear what might happen. But I know that God's working in my heart right now. Preacher, I'm not saved. I know I need to be saved. Would you just remember me in your prayers here in just a moment? Would you raise your hand? Preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. Remember me in your prayers. God bless you, ma'am. There's somebody else. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else. I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. God bless you. I see that hand. Somebody else. I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand? Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. You're amongst friends. Anybody at all? Linger just a moment. Anybody at all? I don't want to miss anybody. Just a minute, we're going to have prayer. I do want to pray for you. And then we're going to stand. We're going to let the piano player begin to play. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would ask that you come. We have one of our deacons up here at the front. He'll meet you. And he'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved today. If the Lord spoke to your heart, don't let the devil talk you out of it. He doesn't want you to be saved, but God loves you. Let the Lord have the victory in your life today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel. Thank you for these, Lord, who's raised their hand, needing Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would, dear God, please work in their hearts. Give them the courage to come forward. Give them the courage to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name.